We thank you for days like today where we have this space and this time to be with one another, our brothers and sisters here at the church, and to be with you, focus our hearts and our minds on you, worshiping you, to reminding ourselves of all you've done and how great you are and who you are and who you are to us, and praising you for all of those things, and then taking time to study your word and learn about you and learn of you and hear from you. And after service, fellowshipping with one another where we care for each other and minister to each other and love each other and be the body, each having our own giftings to use by the power of your Spirit. This is a special time, Lord. We don't want to take any one of these days for granted. Not every Christian gets these days. And so we thank you, Lord. For now, we pray that you speak to us through your word and by your Spirit. And we look to you and we trust in you in confidence that you'll do so today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Psalms chapters 19 through 21. Psalm 19. We'll go through those three chapters, 19, 20, and 21. The title for our study this morning is God Speaks, We Respond, He Provides. God speaks, we respond, he provides. In Psalms 19 through 21. I've been playing and coaching volleyball up until COVID, at least, since before I can remember. Like, I don't remember a time not playing volleyball. And so when, like, from the age of like 3 or something, my dad would bring me to his practices when he was coaching or to his tournaments that he was playing in, and I'd, you know, play off in the corner of the gym and try not to get hit by the ball and try not to get in the way and watch him and watch the older kids and stuff like that. I remember like being a part of his practices. I remember like at 6, 7, 8, right, he would help somebody coach college volleyball, and they'd need some extra players from time to time to scrimmage, and so they'd throw me on the court in the back, and I'd try my best to try to pass a ball, and but college players hit pretty hard, and it's kind of scary. And I remember my first tournament with him. I was 11. We got second place, so that was pretty fun. It was an adult tournament, outdoor volleyball. And then in high school, he used to drive me to practices. We used to go an hour drive to Fresno from Hanford, about an hour through traffic to get to practice, and then like 4 hours to LA to do tournaments on the weekends and stuff. So if I asked you, why do you think that I love volleyball or played volleyball, what would you say? What would you think my reasoning for, what's the reason why I love and play volleyball? Well, my dad, yeah. My dad is the reason. He raised me that way. But not every kid likes the things that their parents want them to do, right? Some kids despise it. I didn't despise it, but my mom really wanted me to be a dancer. Just like my dad played and coached volleyball competitively, my mom taught dance and danced herself competitively. And she really wanted me to be a dancer, and I danced for a while as a kid. But I just didn't have the love of it like I had of volleyball. And so you can't force a kid. At some point, the kid has to respond to the parent with interest. And then after I responded, Dad, I want to play volleyball, then he invested. He coached me. He, paid for private volleyball, get on a private volleyball team. He drove me places. You know, he invested the time and the money and the resources into providing me an opportunity to be able to play. Well, in our three Psalms this week, we see that God is the one who first reaches out to you and I. Just like my parents were the ones to first reach out to me with volleyball and dance. And those who reject the Lord, like I rejected dance, don't ever learn to know God or live in his wisdom or live in his goodness. And those who respond to God, like I responded to volleyball, God then provides what we need to learn and grow and thrive in him, just like my dad provided for volleyball practice and gear and all of those things. So that's what we're talking about today. God speaks, then we respond, then he provides for us. We'll start in Psalm 19, which focuses on the God speaks part of that title. God reveals himself through scripture and through creation. Start in verse 1. The title, the textual title, is "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." Verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Do you guys know that old worship song? "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation." Yeah. That's what I think about when I read this. It came from this verse. The psalm begins by explaining how the observable universe proclaims the truth of God. It's like unspoken words. When you look at the world, you obviously conclude from that somebody must have made that. There is a creator behind the world. For 2,000 years, Christians led scientific study and development motivated by this, motivated that creation is God's work. And therefore, we should study it to understand what God has done. This is why Romans 10 quotes verse 4 in our text, and why Romans 1 says there is no excuse for anyone to not know the Lord. Because even those who haven't heard the gospel explicitly has heard the words of God through creation, has heard the message, the voice of God through creation. Even atheists study science or go to Yosemite, go out into the nature, or look up into the stars and study astronomy and are in awe of the beauty and the greatness of nature and the world and the way the world works. And even denying God, they're still in awe of how could this possibly have come to be. God has put the sun in the sky, rising and covering the sky, going across the sky every day like a champion runner. And as the sun reaches all of the earth with its light and its warmth, so does the witness of God to all the earth. Now we call this witness, God's witness through creation, we call that general revelation. God has generally revealed himself to the whole world. There's another way that God reveals himself to the world, and that's through what we call special revelation, through like scripture, where God specifically gives information about himself. He writes it in words that we can understand. So general revelation and special revelation, general revelation being how God speaks through creation, special revelation being how he speaks through his word. And that's what shifts in our psalm from verses 1 through 6, which focus on general revelation, how God speaks through creation, to verses 7 through 9, which speaks about God's word, special revelation. David describes six aspects of God's word in the psalm, and the effects that God's word has on us. God's word is described as perfect and reliable and right and incorruptible and without sin or error and true. Now, the effect that God's word has on us, according to these verses, is that it transforms our soul. It makes simple people wise. It brings joy. It helps us see life clearly. It has an eternal impact on our life and value for our life. And it perfectly, God's word perfectly aligns us with God. God's word is poetically described as worth more than gold and sweeter than honey. And we should actually desire God's word to warn us and to convict us. It benefits us to sit under God's word and learn from it. Now, from verses 7 through 11, that's focused on God's special revelation to us through his word. But then in verses 12 through 14, it shows that God knows us personally as well. In addition to this general and special revelation, God has intimate knowledge of us. And so David confesses his sin to the Lord, and he turns to the Lord for help overcoming his sin. He starts in verse 12 by specifically mentioning the sins that he doesn't even realize he's committing, the ones he doesn't recognize yet. He says, "Lord, I confess those to you. Help me see them and help save me from them. Help turn me away from those sins." Then in verse 13, he then asks for God to help him with the sins that he does recognize. He knows it's wrong, and he keeps doing those sins over and over again. He says, "Help me with those, Lord. Help me with the ones that the sins I can't stop doing." In verse 14, David concludes by asking God to help him have righteous words and righteous thoughts and righteous feelings. "Help my whole self be walking in your righteousness, God." Now, this is only possible through God's strength, David says. "Not by my own strength, but by your strength, Lord." God reveals himself through creation and through scripture. I've talked about this a little bit before, but we have, like, behind our house is country land, undeveloped country, and there's a waterway. And so we go out there to walk or run sometimes. And this past Friday, me and my three-year-old Samuel, we went out running on the waterway there, and it's so much fun going with him, because he just wants to explore everything. So after we finish our run, then he wants to, like, throw rocks, and he wants to go stand on the cement blocks that were left out there and look out over things. And we talk about the animals, and he's really concerned with the coyotes that are out there. He's like, "Are we gonna see some coyotes? Should we go hunt them in their homes and find them in their caves, Dad?" And we talk about what else is out there, the snakes and, you know, all the birds. And, "Oh, look, Dad, there's a duck." And when it gets evening time, you see the sun kind of sets over the water. It's really beautiful. And then even at night when we're outside, you look up and the stars are a little bit brighter out there than they are in the city, because you're just a little bit outside the light from the city. And he talks about and knows that those things are from the Lord, and that God has control over those things. We have a saying in our household, as we look at the sunset over the water, we say, "God made that sunset for you and me." Because only you and me are the only ones who can see that exact view. Other people can see the sun, but this exact view at this right moment. And so he'll be like, "Dad, God made that sunset for you and me." And we'll talk about when we're looking at the stars, that God put all of those stars up there and that God controls all of that nature. It's like a living lesson to him about the Lord and our world. This psalm describes three levels of how God reveals himself to us. First, in verses 1 through 6, is how God reveals to us through creation, the general revelation, like how my son learns from nature and from the area around our house and the sky and the sun. He learns about God from those things. And from just looking at nature, we can learn that God is powerful enough to make the entire universe, that he's intelligent. The intelligence, the information in the universe had to come from somewhere. all the math in the universe, all the information in our DNA, all the things in our brains had to come from somewhere originally. God's creative in how he made things. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's a provider. How all of nature, it works in an ecosystem and is provided for. God's eternal. He pre-existed all of these things. He's sovereign. If he made everything, he controls everything. And he's good. Look at the nature around us and think, man, that is good. Just from creation, it speaks to all of those things about God. Now, the second thing in the verses 7 through 11 is that God speaks to us through Scripture, through special revelation. Like how am I giving you all the credit, God, because we have that much confidence in what you're going to do for us. The psalm prays these requests to God with full confidence that he's going to save us. God's people don't trust in earthly resources. We trust in the Lord our God. Anyone who's trusting in earthly resources to provide these things for them inevitably is let down by them when they fail them. But those who call on the Lord will be saved. Seek God for strength. Don't trust in earthly provisions. My youngest son is turning 1 this month, 1 year old. And I remember a year ago, very vividly, because I remember being in the hospital a year ago at the end of this month. There was an emergency C-section for this kid, this punk. And he came 8 weeks early, and he threatened his mom's life and his own life. And no, it's not his fault. He's a sweet boy. But, you know, it was an emergency situation, and it was dangerous. And so, everything kind of went after that, after the dangerous part. Everything kind of went okay. The surgery went well. Morgan healed up, and then he was in intensive care, and he had to stay there for 2 months. But immediately afterwards, there was risk about his breathing, if his lungs were strong enough, and potential brain bleeds and other things like that. And so it was like a high intensity moment, and that all happened Easter week of all times. That's like the Super Bowl for a pastor, and all of that happened Easter week. And so if I was thinking at that moment, if I was trusting in earthly provisions or earthly advice, I should have taken Good Friday and Easter off from the church. I'd listen to arguments like family comes first, and hey, I have too much on my plate right now, and I have more important things to focus on right in this moment than preaching a sermon or praying with people. But if I'm trusting in the Lord and he gives me strength to accomplish all that he's called me to, then my perspective on the situation is completely different. This is the true meaning of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. That I can be content and I can thrive through any suffering, through any hardship, through any stress, and through any pressure. God has entrusted both my family to me and my leadership responsibilities in the church to me. So in his strength, not my own, but in his strength, I can make sure I'm fulfilling both of those responsibilities. I can make sure that I'm taking care of my family. I'm not abandoning them and they're not in trouble or they don't need me. And I can at the same time make sure that the church is taken care of for Easter Sunday and for Good Friday. And then we can watch God work through all of those things. We can watch how God heals my family, my wife and my son and my other son who's at home and the grandparents that were here to help out. And I can watch how God ministers to our church on Easter Sunday and the visitors who come and the gospel that's being preached and how we remembered Christ on Good Friday. And I can see, I mean, even in the NICU when my wife was in there, or you know, the days leading up to that, I'm like writing Easter sermon in the NICU while she's holding the baby And the nurses are seeing that and talking about that. And then she's like watching Easter Sunday from the phone while she's with the baby in the hospital. And the nurses are hearing, you know, the gospel preached from the Easter message. And you can see God work. We're not abandoning anybody or letting anybody down. We're just trusting in the Lord's strength, not the earthly provisions or the earthly advice that we would get of just abandoning something that the Lord has given us. We often hear people saying that their life is too busy or too crazy or too stressful to serve the Lord right now. And sometimes there's truth to that. Sometimes the Lord really shuts the door on something that you wanted to serve him in a certain way, and he says, now it's not the right timing. And that happens. But more often than not, I think that is an excuse. Either because we don't really want to serve the Lord, or because we're prioritizing other things above the Lord, or just because we're filled with anxiety and stress about our life, and we just can't wrap our minds around doing all of it. But there's always going to be reasons why now's not a good time. Now's not a good time to serve the Lord. When in reality, that is what our entire life is supposed to be focused on. Our whole life is supposed to be focused on serving the Lord. Why else would God have us here on this earth suffering like we do instead of with him in glory, in a great position, no pain and no suffering ever again? We have to ask ourselves, what is the true purpose of our life? What are we even doing here? In one of our midweek studies back in January, we covered the topic of godly time management, which was effectively just asking what does God want us to do with our time? And I'll try to summarize a 40-minute discussion that we had on that topic in like 2 minutes here, but I just wanted to give you the outline of our study. So we asked three questions in the study. The first question was, how much of our time should we give the Lord? How much of it? And the answer that we got, and we have verses to back up all of these things, so if you want to learn more about this, you can go on our website to our messages page, midweek 2025, and you can find this study to hear it all in detail in the discussion that we had afterwards. But how much of our time should we give to the Lord? All of our time. That's what the Lord asks of us, that God gifts us our time just like any other resource. God gives us our money, our belongings, our time, and then we're to steward those things on his behalf. So we're stewarding our time on God's behalf. The second question we asked is, what does God suggest that we do with our time? And we came up from Scripture with five different things. First, we should know and love God. It's walking in the spiritual disciplines. We're praying to the Lord. We're studying Scripture. We're going to church, fellowshipping with believers. We're fasting to the Lord. We're spending time loving and knowing and learning about the Lord. The second thing we should do with our time is know and love others. This is serving in ministry, both in church ministry and ministry throughout our days walking on the earth. The third thing we do with our time is provide for our families, whether that means actually working to provide the finances to put food on the table and a roof over our heads, or that includes our the emotional state of our family and tending to how our family is doing and leading our family spiritually. The fourth thing is fulfilling our commitments. Anything we've already committed to do, the Lord is very serious about us following through on that commitment and only making commitments that we can actually follow through on. And the fifth thing is actually enjoy your life. God has given us things in life to enjoy, and Scripture praises that, those things to enjoy. And so those are the five good things that we should do with our time, how we manage our time, what does God say a faithful life looks like, and how you allocate your time in a faithful life. It's accomplishing those five things. And then what's a waste of time? Sin, selfishness, self-pleasure, laziness, excuses. It's a non-exhaustive list. It's just a handful of really important categories of things. But all of those things are a waste of time. So we want to replace those things with the five things of the list before. Now, how does this relate to Psalm 20? Well, Psalm 20 is about turning to the Lord, turning to God to answer and defend and help and strengthen and remember and accept and grant our heart's desire and fulfill our purposes and grant our requests. Those are the things that Psalm 20 asks for before going into battle. The point is that whenever we look to earthly resources or earthly wisdom to fulfill these things, we will be left in need. When we're thinking about our time and our life and what we want to fill our life up with, if we fill it up with the things that the Lord, that the earth, that the world thinks we should fill it up with, and the concerns and the reliance on earthly provisions that the earth, that the world, that our culture suggests for us, we will be left in need. But when we look to the Lord to fulfill these things, when we allocate all of our time to the things He's called us to, and then look to Him, He provides us with strength and provision. So don't let our earthly sensibilities get in the way of what God is calling us to. That would be like as if, you know, remember the Psalms, kind of like preparing for battle. That'd be like if David was preparing for battle with the group praying over him, and then he just turned and just ran away, scared from the battle. He was like, I don't have time for this battle right now. I'm gonna run away. This is not important to me. Well, we don't have a physical battle with swords in our context, but we have a whole bunch of spiritual battles in our context. And so we want to trust the Lord for those things, not earthly provision. Okay, brings us to Psalm 21. God blesses His people and judges His enemies. The textual title for this psalm is To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. In verse 1, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. This psalm is almost like a responsive praise to the answered prayer of Psalm 20. It's almost like Psalm 20 was the prayer going into battle, and this was the psalm after the battle, praising God for what happened during the battle. King David takes joy in the strength God gave him and how God saved him. Now remember, in Psalm 20, he asked for God to give him the desires of his heart. And here in verse 2, that prayer is answered. He says, God, you have given me the desires of your heart. God is the one who grants favor and authority, life, honor, blessing, joy, and a kingdom forever, an everlasting kingdom, all because David trusts in the Lord, and God gives him mercy. Now, the psalm in verse 8 completely flips on its head. And starting in verse 8, it's talking about the exact opposite, that no one who goes against the Lord, then, if David was with the Lord, nobody who goes against the Lord will get away with it. The psalm uses imagery like a fiery pit swallowing up God's enemies in his wrath. God will wipe out the evil from the earth so it doesn't continue. God foils their plots against him, and lets them experience the consequences of their evil. God's people, on the other hand, they recognize God's power. They fear the Lord, and they rightfully praise him instead of going against him. God's people getting the blessing, and God's enemies getting the judgment. When I was growing up, movies had a clear bad guy and a clear good guy, good versus evil type thing. You had Batman versus the Joker. One guy was a good guy, one guy was a bad guy. You had Luke Skywalker versus Darth Vader. One guy was a good guy, one guy was a bad guy. You had Simba versus Scar. One guy was a good guy, one guy was a bad guy. But all the like remakes of the movies nowadays and the movies coming out, all the movies seem to want you to feel bad for the bad guy. And he wasn't really a bad guy. He was just misunderstood. It's kind of that kind of thing. You know how like teenage girls like the misunderstood bad boy, right? It's kind of that thing, but for all of society. So the new Joker movie, I haven't seen it, but I've read the plot. The new Joker movie, it has the Joker is not fully a bad guy, just someone who's mentally ill. And so you can't fully be mad at him, and there's truth to the things that he's upset about type of a perspective. And in the new Star Wars sequels, I guess they're not that new anymore, but in the Star Wars sequels, Kylo Ren, which is like the Darth Vader type guy, he's not totally, it's not his fault that he's a bad guy, because Luke, the good guy of the other movies, he's the one who did Kylo Ren wrong. He was his mentor and he failed him, and so it's not really his fault. Or I heard also in the new Lion King movie, Mufasa, that Scar is like, he wasn't always a bad guy. He actually saved Mufasa's life, and so you kind of empathize with Scar. Now, I think it's helpful to have empathy and understand people's motivations and learn to love our enemies. We are called to love our enemies. God is the one who has vengeance over his enemies. We don't have vengeance over ours. We love our enemies. We leave the rest to God. But also, I don't want to let our culture corrupt the understanding of what is right and what is wrong, to the point that we don't recognize what true love is and what true justice is and how important that is. When we read this psalm through our culture's lens, it can almost seem too harsh of a psalm or too exclusive of a psalm. Why are God's people the only ones who get blessings in this psalm? And how could God create his enemies and then wipe them off the face of the earth? Send them to hellfire. That seems harsh, Lord, that language. Well, this actually isn't harsh at all. It's actually the only logical conclusion if God is both loving and just. See, true love doesn't mean just be nice and be gentle all the time. True love is honest and caring and self-sacrificial and willing to do whatever it takes for the benefit of others. And that is what God does. God sends Jesus to die for us on the cross so that anybody who trusts in him can have the blessings that this psalm, verses 1 through 7, describe. Likewise, true justice shouldn't be interpreted by us as oppressive, God oppressing people, or God being mean to people. True justice protects victims. True justice protects the vulnerable. It's impartial. It's fair. And as we saw in Psalm 19, God reveals himself to everyone on earth. He speaks himself to everyone and gives everyone a free choice to accept his love or reject his love. If you reject his love, you have to face all of that fair, impartial justice on your own. All of the punishment for anything bad you've ever done, you stand by yourself, because you rejected the help. But if you accept the love of God, he will take the judgment on your behalf. He will stand there and take the punishment so you don't have to. In that sense, we're really happy that God blesses his people and that God punishes all of the evil in the world. He will judge all of the evil in the world when Christ returns. We're also really happy that God reveals himself to the whole world so that anybody who doesn't accept his love has openly denied it, has had God speak to them and has rejected that. And that is what motivates us to serve the Lord with our lives, because we don't want anyone to suffer like that. We don't want anyone to experience the judgment and wrath and hellfire of the Lord, which again, we're happy that's going to happen to evil because we don't want evil. We don't want victims. We don't want the vulnerable being taken advantage of. So we're joyful in God's judgment. We rejoice in God's judgment. But also then, my whole life purpose is to make sure as many people as possible aren't going to receive that judgment. That as many people as possible hear the message of the Lord, the message of Jesus and his death and resurrection, and accept his love so that they can experience his blessing and his mercy like David does in our psalm. God speaks to us, we respond to him, and he provides for us. I think these psalms build a certain strength of trust in our hearts for the Lord. Trust in the truth of who he is and how he speaks to us, so that we don't have any doubt. And when doubts pop up, they're immediately squashed because we're overwhelmed with the amount of revelation God has given us. The amount that he's proven himself to us through the way he's created the world, the amount that he's proven himself to us through Scripture, and the amount that he knows us personally. And then from there, our response to him then is, God, I'm not going to trust in any other thing. I'm not going to turn to any other thing. I'm not going to rely on what the world tells me to rely on, be concerned with what the world tells me to be concerned with. I'm only going to trust in you because you've already proven yourself to me. So Lord, I'm yours. Use me as you desire. And then guess what God does? He actually provides for us. He actually gives us strength. He blesses us. And even as we go through suffering, he's the one strengthening us to endure that suffering. That's the all things that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what it is the suffering and the difficult aspects of life. God has strengthened me to endure on his behalf for his purposes and for this beautiful ministry of reaching the lost with this hope, the hope that only you and I and believers have. There's no place I'd rather be than right here with the Lord. Can you feel how much you are in his presence and care? You are fully surrounded by his strength and sovereignty and love and control and blessing over your life. There's nowhere for you to go as his child, as his son or daughter. He's revealed himself to you, you've responded to him, and he blesses you. There's nowhere else to go. Feel that security, have that full confidence in the Lord wash over your heart and mind. Walk steady on him and his strength and his provision from this moment forward. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how much you love us and care for us, how much you provide for us. You're our source of strength, Lord. We thank you that you have reached out to us first. We haven't invented you in our heads because you were the one who introduced us to yourself. It's so clear from creation and from your word and from how you know us and speak to us so clear that you're real and that you love us and that you guide our life with your sovereignty and your grace and your mercy, your blessings to us. We thank you, Lord. We pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to trust in you as well, so that they could experience your mercy and your blessing. They can experience this beautiful feeling of knowing you and having our lives defined by who you are. We thank you, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you have never trusted Jesus with your life, you've never decided that you want to walk with the Lord, that you can't do this on your own, and that you need God, and that you want that forgiveness and love that he offers you, and you'd like to trust in him for the first time today, if you would like to do that, I'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to trust in Jesus for the first time today, do you want to raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Those of you raising your hands, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. I pray that they believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, and that by trusting in Jesus, they can have all of their sins forgiven, receive life forever after death, eternal life from you, and begin this personal relationship with you where you know them better than they know themselves, and you can walk with them. Keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer. If you're here today and you've already trusted in Jesus, and the Lord has reminded you of how he holds your life in his hands, he's reminded you of how he's reached out to you first, spoken to you, and continues to speak to you. He's reminded you of how you've already responded to him, even though imperfectly, even though it's not all that you or him would want it to be. You've responded to him, and he has then provided for you, and he will continue to do such. There's nowhere you can go beyond his grasp. You can have full confidence and trust in who he is and who he is to you, your heavenly Father, perfect and good, loving, blessing you and giving you grace for your failings. If the Lord has spoken to you in that way this morning, if you want to raise your hand, love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in the prayer? Amen. Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands. I thank you for your love. Again, Lord, none of this is us creating something in our imagination. It's not a fairy tale. It's the real, tangible love that you have shown us and proven to us. How you've spoken to us. How you've walked with us. How you don't forsake us, even when we fall short. For these raising their hands, Lord, I pray that they have full confidence in you, in their relationship with you. Pray that they fully trust in you, and now they continue to live with their life defined by you and what you want for it, trusting in you, not in earthly provisions. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings on their life, Lord, and we pray again for those who don't know you, that they would come to know your love and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.